Okay, tenacious faith. What's tenacious? Well, tenacious means persistent. In seeking something that's valued or desired, tenacious. You're a tenacious person. You go after something tenaciously. It made me think of a story of a pastor in the 1970s called John Wimber. He was involved in teaching others about church growth. And he taught them about church growth, but as he read his Bible, he came to the conclusion that the miracles, and particularly the healing miracles of God, were not confined to the words in the Bible, but should be happening today. But what he discovered, or what he then set about doing, was teaching on that and then seeking to go after that. And it says this, "But after 10 months of unsuccessful prayer, I had my greatest defeat." So for 10 months, he'd prayed and prayed and prayed and not seen anything happen. This is in the late 70s. "I had my greatest defeat. By this time, our church was meeting in a high school gymnasium that a curtain stretched across the stage. At the completion of each service, we invited people behind the curtain to receive prayer. The gymnasium was not air-conditioned. The room was unusually hot and humid. And on that occasion, several men and I prayed for another man. I cannot remember what his condition was. We prayed for 2 hours, praying every prayer that we knew, desperate to see the man healed. Finally, in despair, we stopped. I was so disconcerted that I threw myself on the floor and began weeping. 'It's not fair,' I screamed. 'You tell us to teach what your book says, but you don't back up our act. Here we are, we're doing the best we can, and nothing happens. You tell us to believe in healing and pray for healing, but you're not doing anything. Oh God, it's not fair.' I was brokenhearted. After a few minutes, I came to my senses, looked up, only to see the other men lying there with me, calling out to God. We were all broken over the experience. I limped home, fell into bed, wondering what the future held. The next morning, I was awakened by the phone ringing. One of our newest members was on the line. He said, 'I just got a brand new job and I've got to go to work today. My wife is sick with a fever. I can't stay at home and look after the kids, and we can't find a babysitter. Can you come and pray for her?' 'I'll be right there,' I said. I hung up the phone and stared at the ceiling. 'God,' I said, 'look at what you've got me into this time. This guy really believes this stuff. He's going to lose his job, or I'm going to have to take care of his kids today.' When I arrived at the house, the husband led me into the bedroom. His wife looked terrible. Her face was red and swollen with fever. 'Oh no,' I groaned inwardly. 'This looks like a hard one.' I walked over, laid hands on her, and mumbled a faithless prayer. And then I turned around and began explaining to her husband why some people do not get healed. A talk I'd perfected during the previous 10 months. I was well into my explanation when his eye caught something behind me. Then he started grinning. I turned round to see his wife out of bed, looking like a new person. 'What's happened to you?' I asked. 'I'm well,' she said. 'You healed me. Would you like to stay for coffee or breakfast?' I could not believe it. She was well. I politely declined her offer of hospitality, left. Halfway back to the car, I fully realized what had happened. All the months of questioning and despair, excitement and disappointment, revelation and humiliation, the full force of these emotions and hopes washed over me. Then I became euphoric and giddy, and I yelled at the top of my lungs, 'We got one.'" Tenacious faith. And actually, John Wimber, who then, or at that point, was the leader of the Vineyard movement, which then became a movement which has affected the world in the 70s and then over the course of the last few decades in encouraging the church to really go after healing. The Alpha Course came out of much of the people that were affected by John Wimber's ministry. And that has a strong component in it of healing and God's healing. And so the waves coming out from that tenacious faith of someone going after God and believing for healing. Well, the story we're going to look at in a moment is of that. But I also wanted to give you an example of someone else. And I have to be careful how I say this name, and you'll understand why. Surprise Sithole. He called to Jesus. He was called out of witchcraft, and he came to faith. And then God used him powerfully in Mozambique. And he saw God do miraculous and amazing miracles. He saw the dead raised. He saw people healed in all sorts of ways. Sight to the blind. People's legs healed. He saw the supernatural work of God. And what did he say about what the West needs if it's to see the same sort of miracles that Mozambique and less developed countries see? He said, hunger for God and simplicity. There's two things, hunger and simplicity. That's what we need, hunger and simplicity. Are we hungry today, tenacious today for what God has for us? And are we prepared to be simple like a child, come with childlike faith? And so our passage today is taken from Matthew 9, verse 27. And it's just a small passage that sits there in a series of healings that Jesus has done. Chapter 9, verse 27. I'm reading from the New Living Translation, if you're doing it on your phone. Good to see some Bibles. Praise the Lord. So here we go. After Jesus left the girl's home, two blind men followed along behind him, shouting, "Son of David, have mercy on us." That's what the Bible just said. It said shouting. So that's why I'm shouting. It's not to wake up some of you. Shouting, "Son of David, have mercy on us." They went right into the house where he was staying. And Jesus asked them, "Do you believe I can make you see?" "Yes, Lord," they told him, "we do." Then he touched their eyes and said, "Because of your faith, it will happen." Then their eyes were opened and they could see. Jesus sternly warned them, "Don't tell anyone about this." But instead, they went out and spread his fame all over the region. We'll get to that last bit. It's slightly strange. Just had your eyes healed. It's not surprising you're going to go and tell everyone. But anyway, two blind men. And we're not given that much background here. We know that this is likely in the area where Jesus was ministering, probably Capernaum. Were they blind from birth? We don't know. Did they develop blindness? As I say, we don't know. But the point is, in those times, being blind was the worst thing that could happen to you. You were an outcast. You were excluded religiously. You were excluded socially. There was no safety net for you. There was no disability allowance as we have. There was nothing like that. You had nothing. You were completely dependent on whether or not others would give you anything. And so there was little hope and little way forward for these guys. The interesting other thing is that there's two of them. Maybe there's no significance of that, but if you think about it, two beggars, two wanting finances, they put aside something of their competitiveness at this point to seek Jesus. The two of them come together, something of the kingdom there. And what have they heard of Jesus? Well, perhaps they heard, and given that Jesus had started his ministry, was starting to do healing work and the miraculous acts, they had heard about these things, and hearing for them was enough. We are only hearers, actually, of Jesus' works. We can see some of the ways in which God works in these days, but we're only hearers. They could only hear. They could not see. And yet they were prepared to cry out. We don't know that much else about their story, what had got them to this place, what it had been like for them, but here they are. But they believed that Jesus was the one that could help them at this time of greatest need. They knew that Jesus was the answer. And I want to pray. And I like to pray actually after I've read the word, but I'm going to pray right now. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are the answer to our deepest need. We thank you that as we come before you this morning, Lord Jesus, that you will have things that you want to give us and that you want to put into our lives. Lord, there's also an interaction and an encounter that you want to have with each one of us today. And Lord Jesus, I want to pray that you would help us to have hearts and minds that are open to have that. In your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. So these guys, we don't know much of their story, but here they are coming to Jesus. And what we do know is they've identified Jesus as the one who can bring hope. And so they seek him out. And the first point I want to make for each one of us is that we need to own our own story. Everybody has a story. Everybody's story matters. Everybody's story is broken. We don't get the story we want. But everybody's story can be healed and redeemed. Amen? When it's integrated, when it's brought to Jesus. So everybody has a story. Everybody's story matters. Everybody's story is broken, but everybody's story can be healed and redeemed. Your story, whatever it is today, wherever you are, it can be healed and redeemed. We need to accept our own story, acknowledge it, perhaps be grateful for some of it. There may be parts of our story that we're not so grateful for. Bring in God's grace and mercy into those bits that maybe are difficult. The blind men come. They came to Jesus and their story was laid bare. They were prepared to come, not trying to hide what they were. And perhaps you think, well, that's pretty obvious. You know, they came as blind men. They needed help with his sight. Well, I think when we start to apply it to ourselves, though, do we not do that? Do we not hide that which is our story, what we actually need? We're too embarrassed. It's maybe feel I don't want to show it off. I don't want to say what it is. I don't want to own my own story in bringing it to Jesus. I came across this rather funny letter from a mum to a son. And this was Johann Schopenhauer to her son, Johanna Schopenhauer to her son, Arthur Schopenhauer, dated the 6th of November, 1807. You are not an evil human. You are not without intellect and education. You have everything that could make you a credit to human society. Moreover, I am acquainted with your heart and know that few are better, but you are nevertheless irritating and unbearable, and I consider it most difficult to live with you. All of your good qualities become obscured by your super cleverness and are made useless to the world merely because of your rage at wanting to know everything better than others, of wanting to improve and master what you cannot command. With this you embitter the people around you, since no one wants to be improved or enlightened in such a forceful way, least of all by such an insignificant individual as you still are. I mean, this is a month. No one can tolerate being reproved by you, who also still show so many weaknesses yourself, least of all in your adverse manner, which in oracular tones, this is written at a particular time, proclaims this is so-and-so without ever supposing an objection. If you were less like you, you would only be ridiculous. But thus as you are highly annoying. Love, Mum. He became a philosopher and a cynical one at that, and an atheistic one at that. So perhaps he took no notice of his mum's comments about him and took no heed to that which he perhaps could have done a little bit of work on. But owning our own story, who we are, we need God in all our quirks, our weaknesses, our brokenness, our difference. The blind men knew this. Sometimes we can struggle with that. Are we prepared to accept that our story needs to be brought to Jesus' story, to God's story? St. Augustine, in the way in which he spoke of his own story, was one of restlessness. He talks about his restlessness of heart, and it was that that brought him to God. It was not an addiction or a particular crisis that happened. It was rather this restlessness of heart. He says this, "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you." Our restlessness finds its place in God. But here's the thing, our story will find its home in God, but not fully until we get to heaven. Because there still remains a restlessness. And that's what Augustine also said. It isn't fully satisfied. And actually that chimes with Scripture in Hebrews 11. We read there, In Hebrews 11, it says this about faith. All these poor people earned a good reputation because of their faith, yet none of them received all that God had promised. For God had something better in mind for us so that we would not reach perfection without us. So our own story is brought to God's story, and it will be impacted there. But there is also that future story, which is heaven, which we'll all be part of. So owning our own story is really important. I don't know where you are. Maybe today you don't know Jesus. And actually, first step is owning your own story and then seeking to bring that to Jesus. And at the end, you're going to have an opportunity to do that. But the second thing the guys do is they seek out Jesus. They seek out Jesus. And they do this passionately. They're absolutely passionate about seeking out Jesus. And there's more examples of blind men being healed or blind people being healed in Jesus' miracles than anything else. And very often, they are passionate. They call out, they cry out to Jesus. They seek out Jesus passionately. They're hungry and passionate for Jesus. They call out, "Son of David, have mercy on us." They're shouting out. They're throwing everything in on getting Jesus' attention and not caring about what other people think. They don't care that other people, it could be a bit embarrassing that they're shouting. They're going to still call out. They made a decision to passionately call out to Jesus. What about us? Are we passionate for Jesus? Do we make a decision to passionately call for Jesus? To call out for Jesus? Have you ever been to somewhere like a Starbucks or a Costa and the person in front of you can't decide what they want? How irritating does that become? It can get really irritating, especially if you know straight away, well, I want that. We need to be decisive. We need to have our decision made that we passionately want to go after Jesus, that we know this is what we want. Now, there are times where we can be a bit half-hearted, but I would encourage us, let's seek out Jesus to be passionate for him. Seek out to be passionate for him. Now, obviously, there's different characters amongst us here in this room. Some of us will be more out there than others. That's okay. But in our own way, we need to express our passion for Jesus, that we're seeking him with everything. Yeah? Through our personality. And the other thing that we know, that as they seek out Jesus, that they are persistent. Because what happens here is Jesus meets them outside. The Son of David, have mercy on us. And then they're walking by. They followed him. They're following along. So they follow first along behind him. So they're persistently following him. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on us. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on us. And then Jesus goes into a house, which is not an easy thing for blind people to do. They may never have been in this house before. We don't know, but it's highly possible that they hadn't ever been in this house before. So they had to be persistent, and these two guys working out how they're going to get in this house. Now, I just recently went to a meeting down in Edinburgh. There was a guy in a wheelchair that had to go to the same meeting. He had to make a lot of planning to get into that place. And then there was a lot of effort and stuff to actually do that. And then when I came back on the train, there was a couple of people there that were blind. And that was a hard thing for them to get into the train and then find their seat. And thankfully, a lot of people around were really, really helpful and were looking out for them. But these guys were persistent. It takes energy and courage. They entered an unfamiliar space, but that was because they wanted Jesus. They wanted to seek Jesus. They wanted what Jesus had. They wanted an encounter with Jesus. That was the most important thing. What does the Bible say about that? Well, the Bible says that in Jeremiah 29:13, that if we seek him, that we will find him. If you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me. If you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me. Or in Hebrews 11, verse 6, it talks about those who have faith that diligently seek after God. Or sincerely seek after God, it says there. And it is impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who wants to come to him must believe that God exists and that he rewards those who sincerely seek him. Hebrews 11, verse 6. Now, look, did they get the title right? They were going, "Son of David, have mercy on us." Did they get the title right? Well, Yes and no. Yes, Jesus was in the messianic line of David. And yes, Jesus was of the line of David that was going to last forever. But the way that they were talking about him was incendiary. This way of talking was actually like they were calling Jesus a freedom fighter. By saying son of David, they were effectively saying, you're the guy that's going to overthrow the Romans. Come on, have mercy on us. So their understanding of Jesus wasn't fully formed. And that's okay. Jesus doesn't go, guys, I need to do theology 101 with you guys to get this right. I am not the freedom fighter that you think I am. I am the Messiah sent by Heavenly Father. No. And what about the lady that reaches out to touch Jesus' garment and says to herself, if only I touch his garment, then I will be healed? Is that not some form of superstition? How many people touch wood and all that business? You know, that's going to make it okay. I think she actually had some sort of superstition. If I get there. But Jesus didn't turn around and go, oh, no, I'm not healing you. Because a touch was enough, and Jesus healed her. Or the centurion that was desperate and probably tried everything else, then goes to Jesus. And does Jesus go, guys, do you have to be that desperate? No, each time. It is the faith of those that reach out, and their message, they may not got it right, they may not got the information right, but that's okay. Breathe a sigh of relief. We don't have to have our theology completely sorted. We don't have to have everything sorted. We can just come to Jesus with our best prayer, with our best that we can, with the knowledge that we have, which is always incomplete, because God is bigger than you, isn't he? God is much bigger than you. Who he is bigger than you. Anyone here claiming complete knowledge is not right. And who were the people that claimed that they had got all the knowledge right? It was the Pharisees. And what did Jesus say to them? They thought they were perfect in their beliefs and perfect in their actions. And did they see a miracle? Did any of the Pharisees see a miracle? Did they get to receive what Jesus had? It looks like a lot of them just turned away. And Paul said all his learning, in his Pharisaical learning, counted as nothing. It was rubbish in knowing Christ. So it's not about having all your kind of beliefs exactly right. It's calling out, it's seeking out Jesus, where you are and who you are. And then the third thing, so yeah, and Jesus says that actually very clearly in Matthew 6, doesn't he? Verse 33, because he says in Matthew 6, 33, seek first his kingdom. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he'll give you everything you need. So it's not about having it all sorted out, but just seek him. Seek him. And then Jesus asks this staggering question of them. Do you believe I can? Do you believe I can make you see? Do you believe I can make you see? Jesus asks this to the blind man. And then what do they reply? Yes, Lord, they told him, we do. They have absolute faith in Jesus that they can get this miracle. And they're very specific. They've asked to have mercy. Jesus said, do you want to see? And they say, yes, you can make us see. Why is it we pray such vague prayers? We need to sharpen up our prayers. Be particular. Be specific. Let's actually ask Jesus for things right down the line, and let's see what he does. Then you'll see the answers that Jesus is doing. But these men go for it. They get their healing. It's a matter of fact, the Bible then just says that they were healed. Then their eyes were opened. They could see. And then Jesus sternly warns them. I love this bit about sternly warning them. I can't quite work it out. Now, it may be because Jesus wanted to say to them, guys, don't go around about that nationalistic stuff. It's not helpful. And I don't want to be the one that gets put up to overthrow the Romans. That may be the reason. So one commentator said that. Another commentator said, it's because the timing isn't right. Jesus doesn't want to be mobbed. But the thing that kind of gets me is Jesus, the Son of God. Now, I know he had limited knowledge at this point, but I would have thought by then he would have worked out that if you heal someone of their sight, they can't help tell everyone. But anyway, they disobey him, and off they go, and they tell everyone, which is kind of funny, I think. The men were told to tell no one, and yet they told everyone. We've been commissioned to tell everyone, but have we told anyone? Mm-hmm. Jesus' call to us, challenge. So see what Jesus does. He works. The touch of God's healing, and he works. And he moves. Okay, so let's sort of make this a little bit practical then, as we think about this, because we've got time and going on. So who's had an experience of God's miracle? Who's seen God touch them? Who's seen a healing? Let's see some show of hands. Because if we're going to grow in this, we want to grow in faith. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Have you prayed for someone, or have you experienced a healing touch of God? Put your hand up nice and high. Okay. Okay. So there's quite a lot in the house today that have experienced touches of God and healing of God. Don't worry. I'm not going to ask you what they all are. It's all right. It's all right. Why did I do that? Well, you see, faith is like a muscle. You see, those guys had heard that Jesus was doing healing. And so they started to say, I believe that Jesus can do this. Because they were hearing all around the place that God was doing works of healing. I think there's times where we don't listen to what God is doing, the healings that he's doing, and so build our faith to believe for the more. So, you know, sometimes you say, well, oh yeah, it was only a headache. Yeah, but you had a headache. And if God heals a headache, he's healed it. And you didn't have to take paracetamol and go to your bed. Yeah? Oh, it was only my knee. Yeah, but if your knee was healed and you didn't have to go to the doctor and you didn't have to have an operation, then your knee was healed. No? I know it's not cancer, but let's work up from where we are. I prayed for a big toe, but did the big toe get better? Yes! Good! Well, let's start with a big toe. You know, and that's how we build faith. So like a muscle, we build faith, tenacious to see God breaking in more and more. So we see these guys, they receive their healing. What about us? Do you believe Jesus can do whatever? What do you believe Jesus can do? Now, there's a number of ways we can take this passage at this point just to apply it, and just briefly. One is spiritual blindness. Now, throughout the Bible, blindness is a picture of spiritual blindness. So in the Old Testament, no one is healed of blindness. Jesus, it is his most common miracle. In the Old Testament, it is predicted that a Messiah will come who will heal people of blindness. And it will be done divinely. It will only be possible through one who is divine. It was the most frequent healing of Jesus, and it was often, you had the describe of blindness, was often what spiritual blindness is. Why do I tell you that? Well, because for those of you who don't know Jesus today, he wants to open your eyes. He wants to give you the offer that your eyes can be opened today and that you can know Jesus. That he's saying to you today that there is new life possible in him. And that which has held you back, that which has entrapped you, that which has enslaved you, you can be set free from. And you need to just own your story, come to Jesus, and he will set you free. He will release you. And in a moment, I'm going to do a prayer that you can just take that for yourself. And do you know what? Last week, we had salvation in this house. Someone came to know Jesus. I'm believing for more. And we want more in this place. So Jesus wants to bring folks to himself. But also, we want to see healing in this house. We want to be tenacious about healing. And we've seen some of that. And that God wants to heal. And so we want to believe and pray for more people to be healed. We believe that. You know, in Corinthians, it talks about a church where people say that you know that God is in the house. There is a danger of what we do as Christians where we could do it all on our own strength and we could leave. But as soon as we start saying the supernatural, we allow the supernatural to work, then we're saying it can only be God because I can't heal anyone. It can only be God. And then the third thing is that we need to take this out because this is not to be kept in the house. This is to be taken out of the house. to the world around us, because the world around us desperately needs to hear about this. I was saddened yesterday. I was looking at some training shoes, and I met some people that do triathlon training with me. And they said, "Are you doing the Montrose Triathlon tomorrow?" And I said, "No, I'm preaching in church." "Oh, I didn't realize you were one of those strange people." That was kind of sad, actually, because I thought, if that's what they think, I'm just strange, then that's kind of saddens me, because I would like them to know something more than that. I would like them to know that I'm fully alive. I would like them to know that Jesus shines through me. I would like them to know that God can do miracles, and he's seen something, and, you know, they've seen something of a miraculous, and I would like them to know, I don't know, more, more of who God can be for them, rather than just saying, "I'm strange." I don't know about what your friends think of you, why you come on Sunday, why you spend time in this house. But what do you want them to know? And if we start praying for the sick, if we start praying for people and God starts to impact them, then they stop saying you're strange, start saying there's something in this God thing. What's this about? Yeah? So we're just going to finish with going and kind of praying into those things.